Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
Good evening to you. Singing tonight is just so very good, and if it's not too much trouble, we'd really appreciate it if all of you would just start coming to West Huntsville all the time so we could enjoy this all the time. It's wonderful to get to sing with you and to be with you, and we are honored to have you here. I've been asked to speak tonight on the subject of selfishness, and I'm happy to do that. I know something about selfishness because I have three grandchildren, and two of them are ages 4 and 2. And their mother, who is my daughter, our daughter, is on them all the time. Now, you know the rules about toys if you're a child. If I touch it first, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you have it, but I want it, it's mine. And so they fuss some about that. And Colleanna doesn't talk very much, but I declare she can really express herself if Ezra reaches over and gets one of her toys. I mean, she sounds the alarm. And you know what that looks like when you become an adult and you don't shed that? The reason why your mama was so hard on you when you were little about sharing was because she didn't want you to grow up and be selfish. She knew that'd be bad for you, and she was right. In Luke chapter 12, the ground of a certain rich man, about verse 16, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. God did that. God blessed him abundantly. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do because I have nowhere to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And the Lord said, this night, you fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who shall those things be which you have laid up for yourself? You know what? There are no pockets in a shroud. He wasn't going to take it with him. Kind of funny. God blessed him so abundantly. And when he did, this rich farmer stepped into a house of mirrors and began taking selfies. It's all about me, 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 me. That's all he could see. I think there's more than one golden rule in the Bible. I'm going to show you the other golden rule. It's Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. Let's see if we can throw that up here. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Now, hold on a second. The Greek word for selfish ambition is sort of a political term, and what it means is that I would want a particular political office so badly that I would work in my mind to manipulate things and to orchestrate people in such a way that I would meet my selfish gain. I don't care so much about others as I care about myself. Oh, come on in. It's great to have you. How does it feel to have to come to the front row when you come in late like this? Come on in. There you go. Okay, let's get back to the verse. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Sounds like the golden rule, doesn't it? Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, I want to point something out to you. How would you define selfishness? And if you say it is to think of oneself, I don't think that's right. I mean, if that was the definition of selfishness and selfishness was wrong, then all Christians would starve to death. You have to think about yourself and your own needs, but that's not selfishness. Selfishness is when I have a preoccupation of myself to the neglect of others. And so that's what Paul is saying here. Look, each of you, not only for his own interests, it's okay to do that, but also for the interests of others. I'm going to teach you a couple of new words. They may not be new to all of you, but I want to add them to your vocabulary if they're not there. The first one is narcissist. And these words are rather at two ends of a spectrum about selfishness. Greek mythology had Narcissus. And they were of the gods, you know, in Greek mythology. And so when this mother of Narcissus was told she was going to have a son, the prophet said to her, he's going to be extremely good looking. And so you must be very careful. Now, he will live a long, happy life, provided that he never, ever recognizes himself. So you wouldn't get him around a mirror, you know. You wouldn't do that. But unfortunately, what happened to Narcissus is that one day he went down to the stream to draw some water, and when he did, he saw his reflection. And he recognized his beauty, his handsomeness. And it was so much, according to the myth, that the fable, that he stayed there and ultimately pined away and died. He just fell so much in love with himself that he just died. And so if somebody refers to you as narcissistic, they're not complimenting you. It's selfishness at a terrible level. Now, if we go to the other end of the spectrum, and while narcissism is very, very bad because it's the epitome of selfishness, the other end of the spectrum is not bad. It's very good. It's altruism. Now, here's the second word I want to teach you. Altruism. Now, altruism is when you do something for someone else without any expectation of any benefit to you. It's best seen when you do something for someone and you know that they're not going to find out it was you who did it. You don't expect anything from it. You don't want anything from it. You do it simply for the pleasure of helping somebody else. This is altruism. The definition here is selfless concern for the well-being of others. Underscore selfless. It is the opposite of selfishness. Now, have you been doing anything altruistic lately? When was the last time you did something altruistically? When was the last time that you did something without expecting any benefit from it for yourself, and in fact, worked very hard just to keep the whole thing a secret from the person who was the beneficiary of your kindness? I recommend this to you. You should try this. It's good for all of us. It is the epitome of unselfishness. Now, what I want to do is go to the scriptures and give you five examples of people who were selfish and how that turned out. Let's see if we can learn from these characters of the Bible. Number one, we start at the beginning, and this is Cain. It's Cain. Selfishness will make you think you're always right. In Genesis chapter 4, and so the Bible says that God had respect to Abel's offering, but not to Cain's offering. And so God comes to Cain and says, Cain is very fatherly of God, very fatherly, very gentle. If you do well, you'll be accepted. If not, sin lies at the door. It wasn't that Cain didn't know how to sacrifice to God in a pleasing way. He did. It was that he just didn't want to do it that way. It didn't please him. And furthermore, it made him real mad that Abel, his brother, had a sacrifice that was pleasing to God. And in fact, mad enough that he killed him. Cain, where's your brother? I don't know where my brother is. Am I my brother's keeper? From the ivory palaces of the wealthy to the ghettos that line the streets in major cities, people are saying the same thing. It's pure de-selfishness. Am I my brother's keeper? 1 John 3 says that he was that wicked one, and don't be like wicked one Cain who slew his brother. Why did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous and he didn't like to be wrong. And I tell you, you want to drive your parents crazy? I mean, you can really drive them crazy. And the way you do it is that when you do something wrong, tell them that it's not wrong at all. You think it's right. You ever stomp your foot? I didn't mean to wake you up. Sorry. That you just hold on to it. I will never admit that I'm wrong. Mama tells me, now that was wrong to say, that was wrong to do. No, one, blah, 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 blah. You just let her have it. Tell her why it wasn't wrong. Drive her crazy because she knows that she's not penetrating that pride, that selfishness. You got to get through that in order to teach a young person something. Teach them something. Go to the scriptures. So 1 John 3:17, look how different it is for Christianity. It's the opposite of selfishness. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, that's selfish. How does the love of God abide in him? Look at this next one. Here's Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Look at this next one. What about 1 Peter 1:22? Seeing you've purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, Love one another with a pure heart fervently. Here's one last one. Acts 20, verse 35. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. We're talking about selfishness. The first example is Cain. And Cain is an example of somebody who had a real hard time admitting that he was wrong. Here's number two. It's James and John. Now, we go to Mark chapter 10 for this one in verse 35. Now, remember what happened. They're apostles, Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And I think it was their mother who cooked this up, but the idea was that Jesus was going to come into his kingdom. And now the thief on the cross said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus was very pleased with that. A lot of humility attached to that. But not so with this. Jesus, look, we've been thinking about this. And when you come into your glory, into your kingdom, we thought it would be a good idea if maybe you'd let one of us be on the left side of your throne and the other on the right side. I mean, it's almost as if the Lord hadn't thought of this and he would say, yeah, I think that's a great idea. I need somebody. If we could be just chief, you could just be chief there and you could serve right beside me. Place of great honor, wonderful honor if you could do that. Selfishness will make you deaf to how you sound to other people. Did you ever hear somebody say something that was just so utterly selfish that it just knocked your socks off? That's what happened on this day. And the other apostles heard it, and the Bible says they were greatly displeased. You can imagine how they must have responded to this. Really? Is that stupid or what? I mean, so you said to the Lord that you wanted to be on his right hand and on the left hand? Is that really true? And even today when we read it, it seems just so very shocking because it is woven with selfishness. So I'm giving you this caution. Selfishness will make you deaf to how you sound in front of other people when you say ridiculous things like this. Now here's number three. It's Ahab and his wife Jezebel. Now we're in 1 Kings 21. So Ahab is king of Israel, and he comes out and sees this vineyard there beside his palace, and he says to Naboth, who owns the vineyard, Naboth, I'd like to buy the vineyard. I'll give you a good price for it. If you want, I'll trade you a piece of property that's even better than that one. I'll swap you for it. What do you say? There wasn't anything wrong with him making the offer, of course, but Naboth said, you know, King, I might do that, but the problem is I can't. See, this is part of my inheritance, and so I'm forbidden from selling it. It has to be passed down in the inheritance. Well, you know, Ahab was just so frustrated in his selfishness. He was the king of Israel, but he went to his bed and he turned his face toward the wall and he began to pout. And Jezebel came in. Jezebel was a wicked, sorry so-and-so. She came from a heathen family. She wasn't from Israel and she had no respect for Jehovah God whatsoever. She was filled with idolatry. She much preferred gods who she could create with her own hands than Jehovah God who made her. What's the matter? What's wrong with you? Ahab said, well, Naboth won't let me. And she said, aren't you the king of Israel? I tell you what, don't you worry. Don't worry about it. I'll get the vineyard for you. Everything's going to be fine. And so she went and got some of the stationery from the king with Ahab's name on it. And she wrote this letter. She stamped it with his stamp. And in essence, what it said was this. I want you to find a couple of scoundrel men. And I want you to set up a fast, and I want you to put Naboth in a chief seat so that people are elevating him. And when that's going on, I want these two scoundrels to shout that they have heard Naboth say blasphemous things against the king and against God. And then take him out and stone him. So because he will have been accused of this, and people say, oh, we set him up in this fast as something special, and now we learn the truth about him, and just go ahead and execute him right then. And you know what? That's what happened. I really hope that the first stone, I hope he didn't have to suffer. Naboth was a good man. He suffered unjustly. Selfishness, well, it'll help you to step on other people to get what you want. When, years ago, we used to talk about girls, teenage girls who were queen bees. You ever hear that term, queen bee? And then later, I don't know, about a dozen years ago, there was this movie. I haven't seen it. I didn't see it, but I heard about it. And it has kind of a cult following, Mean Girls. Mean Girls. I don't even know the plot, but I know that's what it was called, and it was about, well, you know, Mean Girls. And you know what's behind that? It's exactly the same thing as what you have here with Ahab. It's all the same stuff. It's that I know what I want, and I think some girls sometimes think it's kind of a fun thing to manipulate people. You can tell lies about people, and you can get him to like her, and her to hate him, and you can get them to hate her, and her to hate him, and you could play this game, and isn't it kind of fun to have this manipulative kind of control? But the problem is you're exploiting people because of your dogged selfishness. Isn't that selfishness? And I'm sure that there's some of this that goes on with the boys too. I suppose so, but you just make sure that you're never part of that. I want you to loathe that. You know what? You got to remember that if you want to follow Jesus Christ, if you want His approval, the golden rule is the golden rule of ethics. That you treat other people the way that you'd want to be treated. And of course you wouldn't ever, ever want somebody to treat you like that. At the root of selfishness. And the selfishness will give you permission to step on others to get what you want. Now look at this next passage. 1 Corinthians 10:24, here's what the scripture says. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. That was not what was in Jezebel's mind. That was not what was in Ahab's mind. And sometimes it's not what's in our mind when we're driven by our selfishness. Here's number four. It's David. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And you're familiar with what happened with Bathsheba. And so he looks out. The army is out in war, including her husband, by the way, Bathsheba's husband, and he walks out on his roof there, and he sees her, and she's ill-clad, and he just falls in lust with her, and so he sends for her, and she comes, and they commit adultery. It doesn't turn out very well, of course, because before long she realizes that she's with child, David's child. Couldn't be Uriah's, her husband's child, because he's in war. He hasn't been around. So then you have David scheming, conspiring to figure out a way so that people could think that it was his child instead of David's child. And David ends up having Uriah murdered. That's how you cover this up, because if he's murdered, we can propagate this hoax. People are going to just assume that it was Uriah's baby instead of my baby. And what I want to tell you about selfishness is that selfishness is always the first step to sexual sin. Always is. You don't have fornication, sexual sin, before it's predicated by selfishness. And I just want you to get a real grip on this, that what happened with David was that, I mean, he's a smart man. He's the king of Israel. And surely in his mind, he knew that an unwanted pregnancy could occur, right? I mean, he knew that, right? But hey, that's okay. I want her. That's okay. And he knew that she has a husband who's a good and loyal man who would be so devastated by this. But hey, that's okay. I want her. And so the same thing is true today. I mean, it's so just very true today. And so this boyfriend, I want you. But of course, on the screen of his imagination, he can concoct what could happen. Can you just imagine yourself in this doctor's examination room, in the bright lights and the smell of alcohol, and you're sitting on that table, you know, the one where you have the paper drawn across it, and you're waiting there with your mom because when you went to the pharmacy, you got that test and it seems to indicate that it's positive. And so now you and your mom are there because we got to figure out what we're going to do about this. And you suppose he didn't know about that. You suppose that the boy didn't know that could happen. But hey, yeah, it doesn't really matter because I want you. Doesn't you suppose that the girl knows, you know, that after the boy could, I was with some other boys before, and you know, there's a possibility that I carry a sexually transmitted disease, and I know that you could get it, of course, but hey, that's okay. I want you. Right? And to think about the girl, you know, I love her. I tell her, I love you. I love you so much. But the fact of the matter is, I know that there's a great chance that we're not going to be married. I mean, we might someday get married, but there's a great chance we're not going to get married. What that means is that because we're intimate, I understand that you're going to have this sense of guilt. And you may carry this with you till you die, the guilt of what we're about to do. You'll remember what we're about to do. But hey, that's okay. I want it. You see? It's rooted in selfishness. It always is. Because if he really cared about you, if she really cared about you, despite the fact that you have these desires, that's really kind of beside the point, because if I really cared about you, what I would want is what's best for you, not just what would satisfy me. And that was David's problem, is that it was rooted in selfishness. How do you think it worked out? It really worked out very badly for everybody. And of course, he didn't hide it from God. And can we just add one more thing here? I'd hate to waste this point in this moment on the fact that, I mean, in view of the fact that we got a bunch of youth directors here and maybe some elders and maybe some preachers. I don't know. We're just so glad that you're here tonight. Immodest apparel falls into this category of selfishness. And lately, it's not so uncommon for mamas to come around and what they say to me is things like this. My boy or my boys naturally struggle with girls who don't have enough clothes on. Their shorts are too short. They're too low, too tight. And my boys struggle, but you would think that coming to a youth event would be a place where they don't have to struggle, where they could be safe from stuff like that, right? And so we got lots of girls, it seems like, who are dressing immodestly, and I don't understand that. And I don't understand you, those of you who are leaders. Youth directors ought to direct. What are you doing? Are you saying something about this? Are you drawing up? What you ought to do is to draw up some guidelines and say, we have a youth group, and we're going to have a good and strong and faithful Christian youth group, and we love you all, but here are some requirements about dress, and here's stuff you can't wear. And if you do, come to one of our events, and you're dressed like this, we love you, baby, but you got to go home and change. You can't dress like that. Right? Elders, shepherds, you ought to start shepherding. What are you doing about this? Preachers, are we talking about this in the pulpits? And if we're not, what's the matter with us? What are we doing? I want to say that this is rooted in selfishness. The wearing of immodest apparel, okay, I know that Matthew 5:28 says that if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery with her already in his heart. I know that. But you know what? I like to dress like this because it's cool and comfortable and kind of sexy. It's kind of flirtatious. I like it. And it's the way the other girls dress, and so I can kind of fit in. It's kind of popular to dress like this, and I, you know what, to be honest, I kind of like the way that the guys look at me. I kind of like that. I want to tell you that it's rooted in selfishness. It is selfish. And you ought to care enough about the guys around you not to do it. And if you don't, this lesson is for you. Here's number four. Number five, rather. Here's the last one. It's the selfishness will make you hurt your parents and your siblings and your husband or your wife. This one comes from Luke chapter 15, the prodigal son, you know, verse 11. And it says, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. When he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. And he maybe came home and his father ran and hugged him and put a robe on him, ring on his hand, his shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat. But the selfishness comes with the elder brother, who comes to his father and says, I don't understand this. Why, you know what? I've been working for you all these years. I've been a faithful son to you all these years. And you never, ever did this for me. I never got a party. And now he spends your money with prostitutes and he comes home and now you're giving him this. I don't understand this. I'm the one who deserves this, not him. Let me tell you something. You think about your siblings right now. Think about your siblings. And I want to tell you that if selfishness gets inside of people, it'll split families up. It divides them up. I'm around a lot of families, maybe half of the families I'm around, if you said, how are things between you and your grown siblings, would say, we don't have a very good relationship. And why is that true? Well, you could probably list a number of reasons. I would just suggest that at the root of each of them is selfishness. If selfishness comes, you know what happens when somebody up and dies? Grandpa up and dies, or mama or daddy up and dies, and one day they will. And there's this inheritance that has to be distributed. I'm going to tell you right now, if the people involved, if these siblings involved don't have Jesus Christ in their hearts, and if they haven't gotten rid of that selfishness, you're at great risk. You're at a time when you're at serious risk of blowing that family up because of selfishness. Me, I want. You see, you take a marriage and you inject selfishness in that husband, and he's going to give her misery. You take selfishness and inject it into the heart of that woman, and she'll drive her husband crazy. He won't be able to stand to be around her. You can just tear that marriage all to pieces, and I can assure you that at the root of every marriage that ends in divorce is this big word that starts with S, selfishness. That's a dangerous thing. So, okay, let's wind it up. So how do I fix it? If it's in me, how do I fix it? Here are the things I want you to do. Here's the first one. You got to see God. Now, in the book of Job, chapter 26, 27, you have Job who's just suffering grievously, and you know about how this works. And so Job is calling out to God, and he begins to question, I don't know how you can do this to me. I mean, I've been righteous before you. I live the way that you want me to live. And I don't understand why you're doing this. Now, see, you understand it because you've read the first couple of chapters of Job. And you know that Satan comes to God and says, Job's only serving you because you give him so much stuff and give him health and wealth. And if you took it away, he would curse you to your face. And God says, it's not true. Take it away from him and we'll see. And Satan hits him as hard as he can, and now Job is suffering. He's lost everything, and he's suffering physically, and he's questioning, he's calling out to God. Now, what would you expect God's answer to be? Why are you doing this to me, God? I don't understand why you're doing this. What would you expect God to say to that? God didn't explain himself. He didn't explain himself. What you know from reading Job chapters 1 and 2 is more than Job ever learned. You get to chapter 38 and you have God's response. You ready? This is important to your heart right now. It's important to your life, to your soul right now. Want to get rid of selfishness? You got to see God. And that was the point. And here's what God says. Ready? Job, sit up. Act like a man. And answer me this. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you when I stretched a line across it? Does the rain have a father? And who was it when the oceans came forth in a rush that stopped them and said, you're going to come this far and no farther? Who did that? When a raven has her babies in a forest and nobody is there, who sees to it that they're fed? You can read chapter 3. You ought to read it this week. Sit down and read chapter 38. It'll change your life. It'll affect your heart. Chapter 38 of Job. What's the point? What was God saying? I'm God, not you. I made you. I sustain you. I'm God. You need to see God. Two, you need to see yourself. Now here is, look at this next passage. Next slide. Here's Romans 12, verse 3. For I say through the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, look in the mirror of God's word now, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. Now, if you saw God first, this becomes a lot easier. I see myself as I really am because I've seen him. To think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Number three, you need to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, here's Romans chapter 15. I want you to see how Jesus is, and then let's follow him. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Build him up. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. And then here's the last one. Now you recalibrate. Now you redefine success. Around here, what we say is that true success is living your life and going to heaven. That's true. But in reference to this subject, success is something you need to get a real handle on, because in the teachings of Jesus, it's different. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus turns this success pyramid upside down. The success pyramid, in a worldly definition, is this. I'm at the top up here, and true success would be how many people I can get to serve me. I get all these people under me, and they all serve me. And in life, that's what success is. And however I come about to get it, with my selfish ambition, that's really beside the point, because this is the ultimate goal. And what Jesus did was flip it over and say that success is not how many people can I get to serve me, but how many people can I serve. And he who is greatest among you, you know what? I would challenge you to be the greatest Christian in Huntsville, Alabama. You know how you do it? Jesus said, he that is greatest among you, let him be your servant. He flipped it over. It's a temptation in life to see, you wouldn't say this out loud. I know you wouldn't say this, of course. We'd never say this. But to think of life this way, life is like a movie. I'm the star of the movie. And everything sort of rotates around me. That's how it is, you know, if you're the star in the movie. Jesus just teaches me how to be happy. Always remember that when God says, thou shalt not, he's saying, don't hurt yourself. When he says, thou shalt, he's saying, let me show you how to be truly happy. And true happiness is in learning through Jesus, by Jesus, how to be truly unselfish. God bless you. God bless you as you strive every day to be what Jesus wants you to be. May he bless us as we strive to imitate our Lord. Are you wearing his name? Are you a Christian? If not, now would be such a wonderful time, and we'd be so happy to baptize you into Christ, to turn loose of self and to put on Christ, to be baptized into his death. You have the blood wash away your sins. Now you could wear his name. If you already have obeyed the gospel, you're a Christian. You're the child of God, but you need to come back. Maybe it's about something we've been talking about tonight, and maybe it's private. Maybe you need to go to your parents and say, look, I've been so selfish. I know that. And I want you to know that I'm sorry. I'm not going to be like that. I want to be like Christ. Maybe somebody need to practice. Something you need to say privately. Maybe it's something you need to say publicly, because it's public. I've been away from my Lord because of my selfishness. What I say, what I do, it's wrong, and I know it, and I want to make it right. And tonight you can make that right. We'd be so happy to pray for you tonight.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.